Haksamea to all those who are watching with us today. Here we are, another feast here in Jerusalem, and what a time of the year to be here. The name of this sermon is called Removing Sin from Your Life. This is the first day of Unleavened Bread. We have 7 days of Unleavened Bread, and Unleavened Bread pictures the removing sin from our life. I'm going to read one scripture here in Exodus 12 and verse 15. Exodus, the 12th chapter, in verse 15. It says, "You shall eat unleavened," bread is referred, or unleavened things, 7 days. "Indeed, on the first day you shall cause leaven to cease from your houses. For anyone eating any leaven, that soul shall be cut off from Israel from the first day until the 7th day. So we know that leaven isn't always representative of sin. But at this time of the year, leaven is representative of sin. So when we're removing the leaven from our house, any kind of leavening agent, which would be yeast, baking soda, cookies, whatever, ultimately, if you've been keeping the feast for many years, at times, all of a sudden, in the middle of the feast, you'll look in the back of your freezer and you'll find an old piece of bread back there that you didn't get to. Or maybe behind your television set will be a cookie that was left there from 6 months ago. Maybe with a bunch of ants on top of it. Who knows? But the key of it is that the same way that at this time of the year, the leaven which rises is representing sin, it also shows us the reason why we're removing the leaven from our houses. It's not always evident what that leaven is, right? And that's why I say you have to know your enemy if you're going to defeat it. But we don't always know what the enemy is. So today, what I really want to go into in the sermon of removing sin from your life is to really explain to you what sin is. What is sin that we have to remove from our life? 1 John 3:4 says, "Everyone practicing sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is the breaking of the Torah." So in a very basic definition, okay, we use this many times when we're trying to show that the Torah is relevant in the New Testament. We know that sin is the breaking of the Torah. Romans 7:7 says, "What shall we say then? Is the instruction sin? Let it not be. But I did not know sin except through the Torah. For also I did not know lust except the Torah said you shall not lust." So far from the Torah being done away with or nailed to a cross or a tree or anything else, the Torah is very relevant in our life because the Torah literally defines sin. The Torah is like a mirror to show us what sin is in our life. In 1 John 2:15, 1 John 2:15, it says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust, but the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever." And when we connect this with Genesis 3:6, the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, we see Genesis 3:6 says, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise. And she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband and ate." So when you put these two scriptures together, 1 John 2 with Genesis 3:6, we see the lust of the eyes, desirable to the eyes, with the lust of the flesh, good for food, and the pride of life, with desirable to make one wise. So we can really see the connection here. And the point of it shows you is that sin is pleasurable. People are not sinning because they consciously see sin as something that's harmful in their life, but they see sin as something that is pleasurable to them on some level or as another. And in this message, I really want to help you to understand how damaging sin is to you. Because, you know, Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of Yahweh is everlasting life in Yeshua Messiah, our Master." And we have to, if we don't concept that sin brings death, we're never going to overcome sin in our life. In English, no matter what Bible you're looking at, you can look at a King James, an NIV, American Standard, whatever. In English, the word we use sin, right? That's the English definition. Sometimes we use iniquity. You'll see that word there. Also means sin or transgression. But basically, they all mean the same thing. If you use the word sin, iniquity, or transgression, there's really no difference in the English language. However, in Hebrew, it is not that way. Hebrew is very different. And they say that you can know what's important in the language sometimes by how many words they have for something. Like in English, we have one word for camel, right? Because how many camels do you really see in America or these places? But if you look in Arabic, I think they have 30 or 40 different words for camel because it's something that's more in their culture. So like I said, we have to understand our enemy and you have to know who the enemy is to defeat them. So what I want to do is today, I want to give you four different words for sin from the Hebrew. I'll also go into Aramaic and even Greek a little bit, showing you the corresponding word for that, so that you can understand there really is a big difference. The Bible is not written in English. The Bible is written in Hebrew and Aramaic. So that when you're looking in the Bible, I hope from today on, and you see a scripture about sin, that you're not just thinking of sin in a general term as just the breaking of the Torah. But once we understand what sin is defining, it'll help us to better to define the enemy and hopefully better to defeat him. So the first word, chata in the Hebrew, literally means a sin or offense, to miss the mark, to lead astray, to forfeit. Which I thought that was an interesting definition, to forfeit something. Because literally, when we sin, consciously, your mind is thinking you're gaining something, right? But literally, you're forfeiting something. You're not gaining something, you're forfeiting something. Now, the corresponding word also, there's a word called shagah in the Hebrew, shagah, which is similar, to stray or to wander, right? So sin is straying or wandering away from what? Away from the Torah. To be carried away, to be lofty or inaccessible. To be lofty or inaccessible. And it's very similar, shagah and chata. And then the Aramaic word is keta. It's very almost the same as kata, just a kuf instead of a het. And the Greek, which also is similar in the definition, is harmatano, meaning the same, to miss the mark, to be led astray, to take your aim off the goal. So this is the basic definition. Most of the time in the Bible, whether it's the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, or in the Tanakh, this is the main words that are being used for sin, which is literally like it's saying, you're missing the mark, you're going astray, you're forfeiting something. Let me give you some scriptures that talk about this. Psalm 51 and verse 4, where King David says, against you, you only have I sinned. Against you, you only have I gone astray. Have I missed the mark? Have I failed? And done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. Also in Genesis 4, remember when Yahweh is talking with Cain, and Cain had just killed his brother. What does he say? Genesis 4, 6 and 7. And Yahweh says to Cain, why have you angrily glowed? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, is there not exaltation? And if you do not do well, sin, chata, is crouching at the door, and its desire is toward you, but you should rule over it. So, you know, I've talked a lot recently about self-discipline and overcoming in your body. Because like I said, if you can surrender to Yahweh, the rest is easy. There's one spirit. There's not 1,000 different spirits. And that same spirit would do the same in me and you and you and you and every believer. So if there's a question of whatever, of how would you react in a situation, technically, if it's a moral question, every single believer should have the same answer, because the Holy Spirit would say the same thing in every single situation. The problem is that we're not disciplined in our flesh, we're not disciplined in our body, and that way Satan is able to deceive us. So, and what do? We miss the mark. And why do you miss the mark? Because you don't practice. You know, when I think of missing the mark, I don't know about you, but I think of archery. That's the first thing I think of shooting a bow in archery. And how are you going to make sure you always hit that mark? By practice. There's no other way around it. Or maybe in basketball, shooting a free throw. You know, that there's some coaches that will have the players take 1,000 free throws every day to make sure when the time comes and the game is on the line and you have to make that free throw, that you're going to make it. So the first thing we have to realize when we're looking at this type of sin, of missing the mark, being led astray, it's from not disciplining ourselves. It's from not practicing over and over and over again that it's part of our life. And that's exactly what Yahweh is saying here to Cain. You know, if you do well, sin is crouching at the door. If you do well, is there not exultation? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is toward you. But you shall rule over it. You need to be disciplined. You have to control yourself. You know, like I said, when I've given sermons on emotional immaturity, you know, that an angry spirit is no different than a demonic spirit. You have no control over your spirit or over your soul in that case. Mark 4, 18 and 19. Mark, the fourth chapter, 18 and 19, says, "In those which were sown in thorny places," this is the parable of the sower and the seed, "and those which were sown into a thorny place are those who hear the word, and the cares of the world, and the deception of riches, and the rest of other lusts enter in and choke the word, and it becomes without fruit." So clearly, when you're looking at hata, when you're looking at going astray, missing the mark, and forfeiting your reward, it definitely has to deal with the cares of the world. It has to deal with not being solid, not being grounded, and the cares of the world taking us away, not having root because we're not disciplining ourselves. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. It says, "Do you not know that those running in a stadium indeed all run, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain." And this is really important, especially around Passover time now, because Passover has everything to do with what? Passover has to do with the Exodus, right? This is what we're reading this time of the year. Corinthians 10 tells us all the things that happened to the Israelites in the wilderness are for our example in the last generation. And here, what do we know about the Israelites? Out of 2 million people, only 2, 20 and above, entered the Promised Land. I always say, my mind works in mathematics. I don't like those odds. 2 out of 2 million is not good odds. The chances of me being one of them is not very good at all. And yet, this is exactly what Paul is saying here. "Don't you know that those running in the stadium indeed all run, but only one receives the prize? So you have to run." We're living in the worst generation that has ever been. And we don't see it because this is all we know. If we had lived maybe in the 1800s or 1700s, and it was the time changer where you came here today from there, you would see a vast difference. As you get older, you'll see a vast difference. I mean, to me, when I was a little boy, and I'm not that old, but I remember as a little boy, we still only got milk delivered to our house in glass containers. And I remember growing up as a little boy, there was no plastic yet. Everything we got, I remember when they changed in the supermarkets to paper bags to plastic bags. And for the first couple of months, they would ask the people, "Plastic or paper? Plastic or paper?" And then they just stopped. So even in our day and age, and I say this to some of my uncles that I was talking to, you know, because they talk a lot about different things and culture and whatnot. And I say, do you realize there are things that happen maybe every 500 or 1,000 years that literally changed society, like the Industrial Revolution. It changed how everything worked. And we are living in one of those times because of the internet, right? We're living in a time, good, bad, or indifferent, not to say if it's good or bad, but just it has changed the world. That there are certain time periods that things, we see it here when we're looking even as you're going to Tells, And you're seeing the difference of maybe when they come, certain types that this comes up from this time period. The Iron Age. You know, we see it in the Bible, how that changed everything. Because when the Israelites first came into the Promised Land, the Philistines already were having iron weapons, and the Israelites didn't. And it caused a big problem. It almost wiped them out because you need iron weapons. They were better. Nuclear weapons. We're living in a nuclear age that has changed things. So we're living in a whole different world today, and we can't take for granted that world. We can't take for granted our calling, and we have to look. Verse 25, every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. Every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else. So how many races are you running at one time? You know, when you look at Hatah, it has everything about taking your eyes off the goal, not conditioning yourself. And how do you condition yourself? We don't do it shooting basketballs, or we don't do it shooting archery. We do it with every day studying our Bible, every day praying, consistently fasting, meditating. These are the things that will keep you online. And, you know, if you do a study on people who fall away from the truth, probably at least 99% it starts with prayer, study, fasting, and meditation going down. That's the first thing. You know, it's like the way you fast with food, you're fasting spiritually when you do that. And then what happens? You're not sharp, you miss the goal. Every man who battles in the contest frees his mind from everything else, and yet they run to win a crown that is perishable, but we to win one that is everlasting. So I run accordingly, not as uncertainty, right? No doubt in our life. So I fight as not beating the air, but I conquer and subdue my body so that by no chance when I have preached to others, I myself may be rejected. And this is where we're living in a really hard time. We got to bunker in. If we're going to overcome sin, and this is what these days are all about, we're going to have to get discipline in our life. And like I said, in the chaotic world we live in, the simplest thing, you give your word to somebody, it doesn't matter what that word is. You have to keep your word to the best of your ability. We have to be disciplined in our life, or we're going to miss the mark. We miss the mark by not practicing enough. And again, we have to become masters at believers. We have to become masters meaningly, that it's something that is ingrained in you, that you don't have to look it up. That if someone is to ask us any of our basic beliefs, we should be able to immediately tell them about the basic beliefs of the Sabbath, the holy days, the name of Yahweh, without even having to look it up in a concordance or in the scriptures. Jacob 4:4-5. Jacob, the fourth chapter, 4-5. It says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with Elohim? Whoever then purposes to be a friend of the world is an enemy to Elohim. We were just reading that in 1 John 2. But do you not think vainly that the scripture says, the pride dwelling in us lusts with envy? Drop down to verse 7. Then submit to Yahweh, number 1. Resist the devil, number 2. And he will flee from you, number 3. That's the pattern Yahweh has. Submit to Yahweh, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You can't resist the devil until you submit to Yahweh. Draw near to Elohim, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, sinners, and purify your hearts, double-minded ones. Be distressed and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to shame. Be humbled before Yahweh, and he will exalt you. So again, there's no shortcuts. There's no shortcuts here. There's no pill to take. It's something that from the day you're baptized and you come out of the water until the day you die or Yeshua returns, it's a daily grind. And the only way that we're going to overcome this type of sin is by repetition, by doing it in our life over and over and over, and by being disciplined with it. If not, we risk falling away and becoming a reprobate. The second type of sin is called asham. Asham. And it means to be at fault, to be negligent or failure in duty or conduct. Almost like in the military. If someone was failing at their duty in the military, they would be asham. To be at fault, to be negligent or failure in duty or conduct. Isaiah 53 and verse 10. Messianic scripture about Yeshua. And what does it say? But Yahweh pleased to crush him, to make him sick, so that if he should put his soul as a guilt offering, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the will of Yahweh shall prosper in his hand. So that word for guilt offering there is asham. That the Messiah had to be a guilt offering because the failure of the nation being negligent in its attitude and service toward Yahweh. So this is where the whole nation of Israel was failing and negligent in their duty toward Yahweh, and that's one of the reasons the Messiah comes. Hebrews chapter 2 and 2 and 3 says, "For if the word spoken by cherubs was confirmed, in every transgression and disobedience received a just repayment, how shall we escape if we neglect the very things which are our salvation? Which having received a beginning to be spoken through our master, was confirmed to us by the one's hearing." So when we neglect our calling, it's called sin. And sometimes I think we don't realize that. That we know it's bad. We know we should be doing more. We know that we're not putting our calling first. But Yahweh actually calls this sin. He calls it asham. And we can't let the normalcy bias make us think we're okay. Our calling must be our first vocation in life. If not, then we're sinning or asham. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says, "Or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary, the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Elohim, and you are not of yourself? You were bought with a price, then glorify Elohim in your body and your spirit, which belong to Elohim." And, you know, I would hope that all year long, we focus on the sacrifice of Yeshua, and we realize how unworthy we all are to accept that sacrifice. But at Passover time, we're commanded to. We're commanded to reflect on it. We're commanded before we take the Pesach that we have to make sure we're not taking it unworthily. And really, at this time of the year, we really have to let scriptures like this sink in. We were bought and paid for. And like I always say, think of yourself. And this is a reality. It's not really an analogy of you sitting in a prison cell somewhere. There's bars on the door. They're coming to take you and they're coming to execute you. And it's 5 minutes to midnight, and you get a reprieve. Yahweh calls, and not only are you let free, somebody has to take your place. And that's exactly what happened. So I say, in one way it's an analogy, but in one way it's not. Every single one of us have committed crimes, have committed sin, no matter which ones of these sins are, that are worthy of death. And only by Yahweh's great love and mercy for us has he sent his son, not just to forgive us, but to take the place of us. We read it the other day in Colossians 2, that we put our death penalty on his tree of crucifixion. He who was without sin became sin that we could be the righteousness of Yahweh. That he went up there and he died for me and for you. And when we're not putting that first in our life, because Yahweh could have called anybody. Like I said, if you take all the people that have ever lived, you are about 1 in 30 million. You know, it's hard enough to be 1 in 100. You know, I always say it's like sometimes when you, even if you go to a store, you know, that maybe has 10,000 people a day coming in there and buying furniture or buying appliances, and you walk in the store and they say, "You know what? You happen to be the 1,000th customer today, you're getting a free washing machine." You know, the chances of that, how many of that happened to? Probably none of us, right? Because it always happens to somebody else. That's the point. It always happens to somebody else. But this time it happened to us. Each of us are sitting here, and not out of 1,000 or even 100,000, but out of about 1 in 30 million people that have been born into this world in the last 6,000 years. And you're sitting in this chair, right? When you think about it, this is Passover 2018. And the Mount of Olives is right behind us in the city of the great king. We should have 100,000, 500,000 people sitting in this room. We don't. You know, but Yahweh called you. And if we're not following through, if we're negligent, or we're failing in our duty or conduct, it's called asham. It's called sin. Number three. The third sin is called avan. avan. And this sin is to be crooked, to be bent, perverse, moral evil, and vanity. So this has to do with conduct, and it has to do with vanity of our life, and also moral evil and perverseness. And that's why literally the word picture is to be crooked, to be bent, avan. Things like homosexuality, perverted music, excessive makeup, plastic surgery, excessive jewelry, even social media to a large degree is avan. It's vanity. It's ridiculous. It's meaningless. You know, I have X amount of people on Twitter following me. I just came out of the market. I just went to the toilet. It's vanity. It's sin. It's avan. So it's not just a bad idea. It's not just ridiculous. Yahweh calls it avan. He calls it sin, perverseness, vanity, moral evil. Ecclesiastes 1 and 1 and 2. Ecclesiastes 1 and 1 and 2 says, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." Wow. And here we are. This has always been one of my favorite books in the Bible. We traditionally, they read this book around Sukkot for different reasons. And I've always loved it because of that. Because growing up as a young man, you know, I was fairly successful at a young age. I owned my own house. I had my own business. Had cars. Had everything. And then I was called at that same young age. You know, I was 16 when I was first starting to learn about the truth. And I started to see that all these things I had, and I wasn't even 20 years old yet, it was all vanity. If this is true, then what good is that? What good is a business? What good is this car? You know, what good is this house? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And it keeps your life in perspective. It doesn't mean you can't have nice things, you know. Yahweh blessed Abraham. Yahweh blessed many people. Yeshua said he came to give us life more abundantly. So I'm not saying we're monks, but what I'm saying is so much of the materialism in the world is vanity. So many of the things people strive for, right? Because we're told from birth, get a good education, go to graduate school, go to this, so that you could make money and be good. And then people aren't happy. Divorce rate 60%. Broken families everywhere. People miserable. And I'll never forget a friend of mine who was a believer and a lawyer. And he would tell me all the time, he made a lot of money, you know. Very good man, gave a lot. And he said to me, "I hate my life. I hate being a lawyer." I'm like, "Really?" You know, everyone's looking up to him, always asking him questions. He's like, "Yeah, well, why do I want to go to a worldly court and have to sit into this worldly government and listen to this stuff day in and day out?" And I said, "If you hate it so much, why don't you just get out of it?" He said, "Yeah." He was like almost 60. At my age, what else am I going to do? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, you know. And it's avan. It's sin. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 11. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 11. And you know, years ago, when I was in Africa, I was in Kenya. And because of my business background, I was invited to the university in Kenya to give a lecture on business. And when I was giving the lecture, I was telling the people, I said, "First of all, every single thing you learned in university, forget about. None of it's going to help you once you get out of the door." You know, and the teacher's sitting there with the eyes going up. And I said, "What you really want out of life is find your passion and the money will come." Because especially in Africa, people think the education is going to give them the money is going to give them the things, and the things are going to give them the happiness. They got it all wrong. They have the whole level of values and belief with goal setting completely off. And it never works that way. And what I told them is, if you find your passion, right? And what is your passion? Usually something you're good at. It's your spiritual gifts. And it's the same way in the body of Messiah. Find your spiritual gift, and that will be your passion. Because you do it better than other people, and you're going to love doing it, and you're going to bear fruit. And that's the way Yahweh's congregation works. And that's what we need to do. You want to know what your passion is, and then you're going to love doing it. But you don't want to do something. I went to school for becoming CPA, Certified Public Accountant. I knew I was never going to do that. I knew from the time I was 10 years old, there ain't no way that my life is going to be sitting behind a desk every day. I just knew it. I was never going to do this. But because I was good in math, I did really high in my, whatever they call those tests, those SAT tests, and everybody said, no, the computer says you're going to be a CPA. And I tried it. I tried it for a year or two, and then I said, no way, I can't do this. It's not me. I want to do what my passion is. I want to be able to go out there, and I want to be able to create like Yahweh. I want to bear fruit. So you've got to find your passion in life, and then the vanity isn't there. But also, 1 Samuel 3, we also see part of a bond. Like I said, though, it's not just vanity, but it's perverseness and moral evil. 1 Samuel 3, and we see with Samuel's sons that they were committing a bond. 1 Samuel 3 and verse 11. And Yahweh said to Samuel, behold, I am doing a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone hearing it shall tingle. I like the way he puts that. In that day I will confirm to Eli all that I have spoken to his house, beginning and making an end. And I will declare to him that I am judging this house forever for the iniquity which he has known, for his sons have been making themselves vile, and he has not restrained them. And so I have sworn in the house of Eli, the iniquity, that word is avon, the iniquity of the house of Eli shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or by offering until forever. So again, this is a moral perversity, right? A moral perversity. And what we see is, since it's connected with vanity, many times the vanity will lead to moral perverseness. That's what happens. Genesis 19 and verse 5. We also see moral perversity with Sodom and Gomorrah. And they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have sex with them. So you look at the perversity of this. They were so perverted with their homosexuality that here is Lot is even offering his two virgin daughters, and they're looking to violate cherubs. I mean, how perverse can people get? It's called avon. It's called avon. Crookedness, bent, perverseness, moral evil. Psalm 6 and verse 8. Psalm 6 and verse 8 says, depart from me, all workers of iniquity, workers of avon. For Yahweh has heard the voice of my weeping. Depart from me, all workers of iniquity, of avon. And Matthew 7 and verse 13, it coincides with this verse here. Matthew 7 and verse 13. Go in through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are the ones entering through it. But narrow is the gate, and constricted is the way that leads into life, and few are the ones finding it. But beware of the false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they're plundering wolves. From their fruits you shall know them. Do they gather grapes from thorns, or figs from thistles? See, are they doing something crooked, perverse, or are they coming in the straight way? So every good tree produces good fruit, but the corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree not producing good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then surely from their fruits you shall know them. It will not be that just everyone who says to me, Master, Master, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the ones who do the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Master, Master, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name do many works of wonder? And then I will declare to them from everlasting, I never knew you. Depart from me, those working lawlessness, iniquity. That comes from Psalm 6 and verse 8. Those working avon, perversity, crookedness, bearing no fruit, iniquity, lawlessness. They make the Torah crooked. They pervert it. The last word, there's actually two of them here, but they mean the same. For sin is pasha or pesha. It's pretty interesting because we're at the Pesach, but it's not the same. It's not the same word. But pasha, pesha, and also ma'al. They all mean the same thing. And this is a rebellious sin. national, moral, or religious. So this is a rebellious sin. It's literally coming out of Yahweh's judicial order. It's a rebellious sin, national, moral, or religious, rebelling from judicial order. 2 Chronicles 26 and verse 16. And this is when Uzziah was going into Yahweh's sanctuary to burn the incense on the altar. When he was a king, he was not a priest. And this is where he's committing pasha. He's committing rebellious sin against Yahweh's judicial order. And when he, Uzziah, became strong, his heart was filled up to act corruptly. And he trespassed, he pashaed against Yahweh his Elohim. And he went into the sanctuary of Yahweh to burn incense on the altar of incense. And they stood up against Uzziah the king and said to him, "It is not for you, O Uzziah, to burn incense to Yahweh, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are sanctified to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed, you have pashaed. And it is not to your honor from Yahweh." So here we see that, again, in the world we live in today, where black and white has been taken away and over almost everything now is gray. And I always say there was no color gray in the original Hebrew. Everything was black and white. Today, there's only gray. There's no absolute morals. Everything is great. Everything is up for interpretation. But Yahweh calls it rebellion. He calls it sin because Yahweh does have an order. He has a judicial order. He has a national order. He has a religious order. He has a moral order. And that's why we should obey the government. Romans 13. As long as it's not violating the word of Yahweh, we should be obeying the government. We should pay our taxes if we owe taxes. Give to Caesar what's due to Caesar. Give to Yahweh what's due to Yahweh. We should be obeying the laws, the civil laws of the nation, as long as they're not violating one of Yahweh's laws, because Yahweh calls it sin. He calls it sin. Revelation 3 and verse 17. And this is what the whole Laodicean era is built on. It's built on rebellion. "And to the messenger of the congregation of Laodicea write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the head of the creation of Elohim. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." Right? Cold nor hot. White and black. It's all been taken away. Everything is gray now. Everything is middle ground. Everything is left up to interpretation of the Laodicean. "I would that you were cold nor hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I am about to vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and I am made rich, and I have need of nothing. And do you not know you are miserable and a wanderer and poor and blind and naked?" They're naked. Why? They have no covering. They have no covering. Proverbs 18 and verse 1. "He who separates himself seeks his own desire." That's the Laodicean. He doesn't want a covering. He doesn't need it. "I don't need anything." You know, I've heard people many times say this to me. "It's between me and Yahweh." And I say, "You're saying it's between you and you." And Yahweh says in his word, "Don't think I'm like you, because I'm not. I'm not like you." And many people that say, "Yahweh said this, and Yahweh said this." And Yahweh says, "I've never spoke." You want to hear what Yahweh says? I always love to give the scripture in Jeremiah 9. You know, "If the prophet has a word, you know, let the prophet speak. But he who has my word," or "the prophet has a dream, let him tell his dream. But he who has my word, let him speak it faithfully." What is the wheat to the chaff? Right? Not to say dreams and visions don't happen. They do. We see it in the Bible. But it's the word of Yahweh we should be going by, not a dream or a vision. The word of Yahweh is what tells us. And if not, it's rebellion. We're living in such a time that if we weren't living in it, we couldn't even imagine it. Can you imagine if people, like the prophet Elisha, say, or Elijah, or one of the apostles, or people from these times, Ezra, Nehemiah, if they were ever resurrected today, I would love to just spend a half an hour with them. And their eyeballs would be coming out of their eyes at the shock of the world we live in today. Because it's a totally rebellious world. And you see it. It doesn't matter where you go in the world. It doesn't matter if it's USA or Europe or Africa. When people don't like what's going on,
hey, this is like the Roman days. Take to the streets and we are going to come against it. And we are going to fight until you change it. You know, and it's not peaceful protest. It's the Laodicean era ruled by the people. It's going to be our way or not. You know, they have all this going on in America with gun control. And it's a terrible thing, you know, that children were killed in a school, you know, by somebody coming in with guns. But the whole thing has to do more with mental illness than it has to do with gun control. But now you have some of these students that have become activists at 17 years old. And they're giving them platforms on CNN and these things. And they're telling what they're going to demand and what they're going to do. At 17 years old, wet behind the ears, don't even know what they're talking about. And it's like, wow, this is scary. This is the Laodicean era. And it's Pasha. It's rebellion. It's sin. Jeremiah 2 and verse 8, Yahweh spoke to the pastors. And the priests did not say, where is Yahweh? And they who handled the Torah did not know me. And the shepherds rebelled against me, and the prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things not profitable. Right? How many times do you look in a lot of these Christian churches, a lot of these TV evangelists, they all have their Bible, and they're all waving it, you know, they're waving it, but they never open it up. There's one fellow in Texas that they start the sermon by saying, I believe in the word, and the word, and then he puts it away. And you're always saying, this isn't good. Because then they're going to go on and tell the people how the Torah is done away with. And this is nailed to the cross. And we're in the New Testament. And judge by your heart and judge by your feelings. And it's like, wow, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why? Why do we have such a wicked, evil, rebellious society? Well, look no further than Christianity. You know, you have one out of every third person on this planet is a Christian to one form or another. Catholic, Protestant, evangelical, whatever. And yet, instead of going to the word of Yahweh and standing by the word of Yahweh, they don't do it. Even something as simple as homosexuality, like I was saying. 2015, 38% of all Christian churches agreed with it. 38%, including Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. In 2017, 58%. Even having gay pastors. I was told by somebody here that I know who is a pastor here in Israel that they said there's a lot of the congregations in here, right in Israel now, that are starting to accept homosexuality. Shocking. Shocking. And it's Pasha, it's rebellion. It's also Avon, but it's shocking. 1 Kings 12, because like I said, Yahweh has an order, and we do have free will. Everybody has the right with your free will, whether you're going to follow the order or go your own way, but we do also reap what we sow. And like I said, Yahweh will not be mocked. In the end of days, we are going to get rewarded. A good tree bears good fruit, an evil tree bears evil fruit. And we're going to get rewarded by what we do, by the decisions that we make. 1 Kings 12 and verse 16. And this is when Jeroboam takes over, right? When the kingdom is torn away. And what's happening? He's thinking, wow, now that the kingdom's been torn away and I have 10 tribes and Solomon's son, Rehoboam, only has 2. If these people go up to the feast in Jerusalem to Yahweh, they might not come back, or maybe they'll come back and kill me. So instead of trusting Yahweh, who put him in that position, he's going to come up with a device in his own mind that's going to violate everything of Yahweh's judicial order. And all Israel saw that the king did not listen. I'm in verse 16 of 1 Kings 12. That the king did not listen to them. And the people sent the king back word saying, what portion do we have in David? And this is when the people first going against Rehoboam. Yea, there is no inheritance in the son of Jesse to our tents, O Israel. Now see to your household, David. And Israel went to their tents. And to the sons of Israel, those living in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them, the son of Solomon. And King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all Israel threw stones at him, and he died. And King Rehoboam made haste to go up into a chariot to flee to Jerusalem. And Israel rebelled against the house of David to this day. Right? They pasha. They rebelled. And like I said, if you're Jeroboam, you'd be thinking to yourself, wow, Yahweh has given this in my hand. And Yahweh even said, if you're faithful, your house will reign here forever. And yet he doesn't trust Yahweh. He doesn't follow the judicial order. He's coming up with a device on his own. Drop down to verse 27. He says, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of Yahweh at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people shall turn again to their master, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah, and they will kill me and go again to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And the king took counsel and made two calves of gold. And he said to them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Wow. Drop down to verse 32. And Rehoboam made a feast in the eighth month, in the 15th day of the month, like the feast that is in Judah. And he offered on the altar, so he did in Bethel, to sacrifice to the calves, which he made. And he made stand in Bethel the priests of the high place, which he made. And like it says, he made priests of the lowest of people, anybody he wanted to. We were just up there a few days ago, seeing the very altar that he built. Shocking when you see it. But it is rebellion to purposely violate Yahweh's judicial order. And yet today, you have it everywhere. You know, you'll have a Baptist minister who realizes everything he believes is fake. He'll come into the Sabbath, he'll come into the truth, and he'll still call himself a pastor. Even though he's never had any training, he's never been ordained, he's never had hands laid on him. And this is why you have 2 million different sects in Christianity all over the place. Because there's no judicial order. And they're all saying something different. They're all giving devices out of their own hearts. They're all coming up with their own feasts that Yahweh never did. Most of them are against the Torah to begin with. And Yahweh calls it Pascha. He calls it Pascha. He calls it rebellion. Isaiah 1 in verse 2. It's no different in the Messianic movement. Most of the people in the Messianic movement that have usurped authority, they've taken leadership roles of their own. Most of it is only for money. They slap up a website. They're selling books, videos, DVDs, everything, just to get money. And again, they were never placed there. They were never ordained. They were never trained. They're just taking a position for themselves. And some of them using Shabbat, using the holy days. And is Yahweh pleased with it? No. Because I'm going to show you here, he calls it Pascha. He calls it rebellion. He calls it sin. Isaiah 1 and verse 2, it says, hear, O heavens, and listen, O earth, for Yahweh has spoken. I have enlarged and brought up sons, but they have rebelled, Pascha, against me. The ox knows his owner, the donkey his master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people have not understood. Right? What does he mean by this? He means that even naturally, animals instinctively, the ox knows its owner, the donkey is master's manger. But instinctively, an animal knows his place where he belongs, but not Yahweh's people. Woe, sinful nation, a people heavy with iniquity. That word there is avon. A seed of evildoers, sons who corrupt. They have forsaken Yahweh, they have scorned the Holy One of Israel, they have estranged backward. If we drop down to verse 12. And what is Yahweh's answer to them? When you come to see my face, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? Do not add to bringing vain sacrifice. Its incense is an abomination to me. The new moon and the Sabbath, the going to meeting, I cannot endure the evil assembly. My soul hates your new moons and your appointed feasts. They are a burden to me. I am disgusted of bearing them. Wow. People have showed me this Sunday keeper saying why we don't need to keep the feast and the Sabbath. But who is Yahweh talking to? He's talking to the people who are committing Pascha. He's talking to the rebellious ones, the ones that are not under judicial order. He's not talking to the people that are following his feasts and his Sabbath according to Scripture. But he's saying to these people that are playing church, you know, that are just coming and doing their thing and waving their flags and all this other stuff without any kind of judicial order, he is saying, this is rebellion and this is sin, and he is disgusted of it. And when you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Yea, when you multiply prayer, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourself, purify yourself, put away the evil of your doings from my sight. Stop doing evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, make straight the violent one. Judge the orphan, contend the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red as the crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing and hear, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken." Wow. It's pretty set there. You know that there is an order that Yahweh has, and whether, like I said, it's the order of the priests, of the Levites, it's the order of the sanctuary, it's whatever his judicial order is, when we're willingly breaking that order, he calls it rebellion and he calls it sin. Today, people will leave a congregation simply because their opinion is not taking. They want to set doctrine when actually the doctrine was set by the priests, not by the people. You know, can you imagine? The members want to set the calendar. People want to do it themselves. How many calendars can you have, right? And it's problem year after year after year. Because people are taking on and usurping authority that was never given to them. And like I say, if Yahweh wanted your opinion, he put you in that position. It's that simple. What we're to do is we're to get together and we're to unify each other. And the one who is singing the music, if Yahweh put him there, let's encourage him. The one who's teaching, let's support him. The one who's setting up the chairs, let's support him. And stop usurping power and positions and authority that Yahweh has never given. Because it's vanity, right? It really works with all of these. Hatah, Asham, Avan, and Pesher. It's like breaking every single sin that's there. And it's the height of the Laodicean spirit. And why can't the Laodicean spirit see it? Because he's rich and increased with goods and need of nothing. I say, have you ever tried to give somebody something who needs nothing? They won't take it. They simply won't take it because their pride will not allow them to take something because they don't need nothing. They have everything. Life is a test to see if we can be faithful and how we follow Yahweh's judicial order for eternity. If we can't even follow in this world for a few short years, how on earth would you ever follow for eternity? You know, if we can't, for just a few tiny years in this life, submit our will to Yahweh's will, how on earth would you ever do it for eternity? It's the world we live in. And Yahweh calls it sin. He calls it rebellion, national, moral, or religious, is Ma'al and Pasha. Ezekiel 18:4 says, "The soul that sins, it will die." So we have to get this concept in our mind that sin brings death. Unrepentant sin is the unpardonable sin. And the longer you go without repenting, the less chance that you ever will. There's sins that people don't deal with, like pride, like self-righteousness. And the longer you go without dealing with that sin, as time goes on, you stop even seeing it as a sin. And then you start blaming other people for your sin. And then the next thing you know, you're fully overtaken with that spirit that you didn't reject. Amos 5 and verse 15. Amos 5 and verse 16 says, "Hate evil and love good and establish justice in the gate. It may be that Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph." I thought it was very interesting here, not only that he's saying hate evil and do good and establish justice, but why? So that that Yahweh, the Elohim of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. You know, it's the 70th anniversary of our brother Judah here. I'm happy for them. Partake in their celebration. But remember, we're still waiting. Ephraim is still outside the gates of the city. We're waiting for our turn. We're waiting when Yahweh's going to bring us back. And that's what he says here. That if we hate sin, and if we repent, then, and only then, will Yahweh be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 10. 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 10 says, "For sorrow over the things of Yahweh works enduring repentance of the soul that brings one to life. But sorrow over the things of the world causes death." And I say this when I talk to people about repentance or give a message on repentance, that repentance is not just feeling sorry for what you did. Because most times when people feel sorry, they're really sorry for getting caught or they're sorry for the consequences, right? They're sorry how the sin affected them, how the sin affected their reputation, how the sin may have lost them a job. That's not repentance. Repentance is not feeling sorry for how a sin affected you. Repentance is being grieved at what we did to Yahweh. You know, David said, against you and you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. That's real repentance. It's that we are grieved to the heart that we have violated a basis premise of our Creator. 1 Samuel 15, I'll give two examples of this and then we will end. 1 Samuel 15, when we look at King Saul, who lost his kingdom because he didn't have the right type of repentance, we see a bad example. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 13. It says, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of Yahweh. I have risen to do the word of Yahweh. And this is when Yahweh told Saul to go in and kill all the Amalekites, to kill the king, to kill the people, to kill the animals, kill everybody. And Saul decided who he was going to leave alive and who he wasn't. And he decided to do it his own way. So he's saying, I've risen to do the word of Yahweh. And what is Samuel's answer? Verse 14. And Samuel says, what then is the noise of the flock in my ears and the sound of the herd that I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from Amalek because the people had pity on the best of the flock. Oh, yes, they did. And the herd, in order to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim. And the rest we have exterminated. And Samuel said to Saul, stop. And I will declare to you that which Yahweh spoke to me tonight. And he said to him, speak. And Samuel said, were you not even you little in your own eyes before becoming leader of the tribes of Israel? And Yahweh anointed you as king over Israel. And Yahweh sent you on the way and said, go and exterminate the sinners, Amalek, and fight against them until they finish them. Why then did you not listen to the voice of Yahweh, but did fly upon the spoil and did the evil in the eyes of Yahweh? And Saul said to Samuel, I did obey the voice of Yahweh, and I went in the way which Yahweh sent me, and I brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and I exterminated Amalek. Right? He had the Laodicean spirit. No, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm rich, increase your good, and need of nothing. And the people took from the spoil of the flock and the first of the herd, that devoted to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim in Gilgal. And Samuel says, does Yahweh delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, obeying is better than sacrifice. To give attention is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and stubbornness is both iniquity and idolatry. Right? We missed the mark. Because you have rejected the word of Yahweh, so he has rejected you from being king. Wow. What an example. And yet in King David, we see the opposite. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. In verse 2. Psalm 51 and verse 2. Wash me completely from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, talking to Yahweh, you only I have sinned and done evil in your eyes, that you might be justified in your speaking and be clear when you judge. And if you want to look just on a sinful level, David probably did much worse sins than Saul. He did murder, adultery, you know. Yet at the same rate, it wasn't the act that Yahweh looked at. It was the repentance afterward. And we see Saul wasn't repentant. Saul was justifying himself in his own eyes that he did nothing wrong. And David was cut to the heart in repentance and showing Yahweh that it was only him that he sinned against. And again, like I always say, the word picture for repentance, Hebrew is a pictograph language originally, 22 pictures, you put the pictures together and they tell words or phrases, and the word picture for repentance is to destroy the path to the house. When we repent, we leave nothing to go back for. It's a total change from our way. We don't justify. We don't try to turn it. We don't try to figure out where we can do it. We simply destroy the path to the house. We leave nothing to go back from. We must overcome sin, and the first step is recognizing the enemy. There's different types of sin, like I said, Chata, Asham, Avon, and Pesha. These are four types. There are others. These were the four main ones. There's a couple other ones also, if you look it up. But these are the four main ones. We have to understand them. Because like I said, sometimes we read this and we don't realize it's sin because of the word that's used. But it is, each of these is sin before Yahweh. Now we must get serious and see sin as eternal death and get rid of every form of sin in our lives, because it's the days of unleavened bread. And this is the time that we are to examine and look at these things and understand the sin that Yahweh is talking about, and to recognize our enemy and to conquer our enemy, so that we will be in Yahweh's kingdom. Yahweh bless. Chag Sameach.